So I invite you to close your eyes for a few moments. Once again, consenting to God's presence and God's action in our lives. Please do not underestimate the power of being aware of the consenting and making that in a very firm intention to pervade your whole life, our whole lives. Drawn by God's presence in the center of our being and in all centered and created life, we are called to be a healing presence at the heart of a wounded world. And with God's grace, we commit ourselves to promote healing and wholeness in all aspects of life. We pray now this prayer the only way we truly can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you found on your table this little card of Lectio Divina. Captures what we did last night and what we'll probably do before the retreat is over. We read the scriptures four times, and if all you do is read the scriptures, then you're keeping God at an acquaintance level. That means I want to keep in touch, but don't get too close. But if you not only read the scriptures, but you enter into a friendliness level, which means I want to hear what you have to say that it might influence my life. So we're allowing our God to get a little closer through the Word of God when we want to hear the Word and apply it to our lives. The third step, friendship, is we truly want to connect on a heart level, not just a head level, but on a heart level with our God. And that comes through spontaneous prayer that we may blossom forth with as a result of a scripture that we've heard, but we want to express our love not just in our knowing, but also in our heart level. And the last, the contemplation, a union with life, we sit quietly and allow that word to work on us on a much deeper level. Like we use that example about the bread stick. To say yes to what's happening on a deeper level than us, because we didn't rush right off. We stayed and lingered with the word for a while. You know, the fourth guideline of centering prayer is a very important guideline, and no one pays attention to it, but you're doing a wonderful job on this retreat, perhaps because I'm sitting there longer. But most times when the prayer time is over in our life, no matter what prayer that may be, as soon as we're done, we're done. We jump right up and we move to the next project. And yet the beauty of any relationship, at least from my perspective, is after you read and reflect and respond, you hang around with each other a little bit. You don't run off as if this is another thing that I had to get in. And so the beauty of that fourth guideline is it says, remain a minute or two so that the silence that has developed inside of you or that sense of God's presence that's there in a very special way may blossom out as you go about the activity of your everyday life. So there's more than you doing it. It's you and your God carrying you because you consented to his partnership or her partnership. You have to consent to it. If you want to be the fixed point of reference, good luck. But at the end of it, all you get is yourself. That's not great. But if you want a partner in a very special way, then you have to make a point of it. I want you to partner with me. And in that lingering, if you would, that is a way of subtly saying, I'm not finished. You're coming with me. I'm not finished. You're coming with me. Because the one powerful thing about consent is that you can't do anything to create your transformation, but you can, in a certain sense, stop it by saying no. By not asking for it. Because God's never going to be accused of spiritual harassment. God waits for you to signal that you want to move into a relationship on a much deeper level. So we in a certain sense write the check, because God will never interfere with our free will. So if stuff's not happening in our lives, this is a general statement, it's because we're not willing to have it happen. We're not open to the new experience or to a greater, deeper aspect of love. Does it make sense to you? God, the power he has given us. I use he, but I'm not going to go he, she, it. I'll use he. You know, the power he's given to us. We can stop it. Wow. Or disregard it. Wow. Haven't you had this experience in your own family where you see members of your family going in a direction that you know from your own experience isn't going to be too good? They don't hear it. And it's not that they don't want to hear it. They're not there to hear it sometimes. I hear over and over again people saying, where's the young people? Look at the crowd, for goodness sakes. I mean, this is an AARP crowd, for goodness sakes. All right. And that doesn't disturb me at all, because somehow or other, from my perspective, and you know how much love I have for teenagers. We're going to have to edit that out, okay? But I'm being honest with you. I think in a certain sense, no, I journey with quite a few of them, but I think they complain too much. Well, but I listen, I have always sided with the parents. Always. Always. And so they haven't been around the block enough. You really have to go at life on my own energy and begin to realize after a while that maybe the words of Scripture were true. I must decrease in order for the Lord to increase. And that's our next little thing, diminishment. So let's take a look at it. That particular reading that really struck me, even though the Scripture was very, very powerful, about the transfiguration of that particular day's reading, okay, because I was going on the readings of the Mass of that day. But what really struck me about diminishment was the Old Testament reading from Genesis 22, 1 to 18. God put Abraham to the test. This is an unbelievable test. He called to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, Isaac, your only one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust on the height that I will point out to you. Oh my God! How many times have I heard parents say, I'd rather die first than to see my child die. And just how painful it is when that happens. You know, I see some of you shaking your heads. You probably had to go through that. That's horrendous. And here, God is asking Abraham to deliberately give up his son. Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of the story, but I'll go to the ending where it says, again, the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, I swear by myself, declared the Lord, that because you acted as you did, in not with, you know the story, I hope. All right, I hope. In not withholding from me your beloved son, I will bless you abundantly and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Your descendants shall take possession of the gates of your enemies, and in your descendants all the nations of the earth shall find blessings. All this because you obeyed my commandment. Wow. Well, he didn't do it for that reason. He didn't even know that was going to happen. But he met the first little challenge, and then it blossomed out into something greater than he could ever expected in his life. And that's the essence of diminishment. You know, it's the essence of diminishment, and that's also the mind of Christ, because he emptied himself, remember? He emptied himself. Letting go in order more that more can take place seems to be the reward, but that's not the reason for doing it. It was saying yes to this moment when you knew you were going through a difficult time. Jesus knew he was going through a difficult time. I hope on your journey, you're not doing this in order to be rewarded. I hope you're not living a good life in order to be rewarded. I hope you're not doing it for a reward. In fact, when we do Matthew 6:6 and talk about where the essence of centering prayer comes from in Scripture, you know, the Scripture says, you know, when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you. Well, a number of us don't like that word. And someone did some studies in the Aramaic and so on, and found that you could also say, let's do it one more time, when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will cause your life to blossom. Will cause your life to blossom. It's happening now. It's happening now. You don't look for it at the end. Excuse me. You can if you want to, but let's enjoy it now. Experience it now. Years ago, I was working with my sister-in-law, who I love very much because she allows me to have a relationship with my brother. Think about that in regard to connectedness and disconnectedness. How many times in a marriage relationship one of the partners has to disconnect from their family? That always hurt me to see that. But that's the way life is. So my sister-in-law, who allows me to have a relationship with my brother, and she loves me. She has very good taste. She loves me. And we were working on painting redwood furniture. This is years ago. Well, when I do things, I enjoy doing what needs to be done on the way to getting it done. The big reward isn't it being done, it's in doing it to get done. So I'm painting the redwood furniture along with my sister-in-law. And I'm saying to her, isn't it amazing? You know how the paint gets absorbed by the redwood that's so receptive, allowing us to, in a certain sense, change it in many ways. And It's always amazing to me how bright the colors are and how many people will enjoy sitting on it when it's dry, you know, and everything else. Isn't this wonderful? She turns around and looks at me and she says, shut up, let's get this done. But let's enjoy it on the way. All right. It's not gonna, but for the reward, you know, don't do it for the reward. Because you're always going to be disappointed if you do things for a reward, because most of the time people don't recognize how much you've done. Huh? Do we ever get all the praise we deserve, really, for the work that we've done, the sacrifices that we have made for people? Do you think they even notice it, for goodness sakes? But then what you do, if they don't notice it, notice the trap you fall into. The Christian, I say, etiquette trap. We withhold. Disconnect. We withhold. I don't ask for much. Just a little appreciation once in a while. But no one finishes it. And if I don't get it, you don't get it. That is how subtle it is. See, when we talk about the false self, we're not talking about sin. Avoiding sin is very easy. I mean, really, after a while, you can get older and you don't even, well, we'll forget about it. So, but the point is, actually, that's not where the struggle is. I hear confessions sometimes, and, you know, people will say, you know, I'm away 8 months, you know. All I did was I lied and stole a few things. In 8 months, that's the only way you disfigured the image of Christ in you? Not sin, but patterns. Patterns that pervade our life almost like a virus and suck the life out of us. We don't even know we give in to it. So this diminishment of letting go of maybe some of these things you've always held on to. No, preconceived ideas. So He gave up his stuff in order to allow the Father's work to be done in a way where all of a sudden through his death, boom, like Abraham, so many hundreds of thousands and millions of people have been affected, not only by the message, but the grace of God being exploded into this world of ours. And from my perspective, he died not to ransom us from sin. That's part of it. But he died to show how much it means to love. What it really means to love. What it really means to love on a much deeper level. With no strings attached. That makes sense? Yeah, no strings attached. As usual, I have a story. When my mother was elderly, being that I was the single member of the family, you know, I spent a little more time with her, which was right, because my brother and sister have other obligations. They did their part, but they couldn't do as much. All right? Understood. So my mother's friends would every once in a while see me and say, oh, your mother is so fortunate to have you, you know, to be there for. She talks always about you and all this and what have you, and, you know, blah, 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 which I'll take in because, listen, part of life is taken in the praise as well as the criticisms. Well, many times though we don't hear the praise, but hear that one criticism, we build a Wagnerian opera around that one criticism. And I love Wagner. I've sat through The Ring 2 times at the Met. and we're waiting for the next time it comes around. I love the music, but you make a, you know what I'm saying? You make a big thing about it over one little criticism, but you don't hear all the good stuff that's said about you. Take that in too. Take that in too. That's a lesson Gail taught me a number of years ago over at St. Leo's in, wherever St. Leo's is, that Tampa, where is it? Gates, is that, it's a retreat house, right?
Right.
Yeah. And we did a workshop together. As the people are coming out after the thing, they're saying to both of us, good job, wonderful. I was really touched by this, you know, and so on. And all of a sudden, Gail looks at me and she says, because we work together, and she said, you're not taking it in. What's that? You're not taking it in. They're praising the two of us. I can tell you're letting it slide off you like water off a duck's back. Don't you hear? I said, well, I hear it, but you don't want to make a big to-do about it because, you know, you don't want to get a swelled head over stuff like that. Where did that come from? Huh? Where did the swelled head come from? Huh? How that lingers, you know, you can't take... So she said, you're not listening. And she was right. And now anytime someone says something to me, I take it in as I have to take in those that criticize. Balance it out. So these old timers around my mother, you know, were saying how wonderful it is that you were around. And I like to roll a grenade once in a while across the playing field that people wake up to what they're hearing. It's just my New York nature, okay? All right. So I said, are you listening? You know, I'm only doing it because I want to be remembered in the will. Hold that thought. I'm doing it in order to get to heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? Then I could have proceeded to say, hold on now. And I know I'll get more in the will because I'm giving her more time than my brother and sister. Play it out now to heaven. I'm going to get a better place. I'm a little better than them. You know, I'm sure they're not going to make it. You know, and if they get it, we only in a tent. I'm going to have the condo on the with the balcony. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you in jest? Of how subtle it is. How subtle it can be. About rewards and what have you. It's here and now. I'm loving the hell out of my God by giving my all now. And in this situation, I'm celebrating His relationship in my life. You're celebrating your relationship in your life. And this is all we need at the moment. I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean it. It makes a whole big difference in one's life. So you diminish, you give things up sometimes, you know. Like Abraham gave up his son, and yet the reward was, okay, without him knowing it or intending it, that his people, and this, what, how does the scripture say, I have to get the right word, that your descendants will be in all the nations. And a lot, the good that you do without any strings attached will do the same. And if nothing else, it's giving you peace of mind because you're not keeping a record about who's giving this and who's returned this and who has acknowledged me. Do you hear? You can play that game. I love it. I love it when people keep a list of what was given to their children at a wedding. And then when their child comes around, you know, the one that hardly gave you anything, you return the favor. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that enrich your life? Oh, my goodness, it makes you... Oh, the freedom of that, of keeping the record. Was involved in giving advice to a sister in the community, and one of the hardest things was that she had to give up that she was noticing too much about what other people were doing, and if they got away with anything, it disturbed her own peace. Isn't that brilliant? Brilliant! That's the false self sucking the life out of you. The little patterns that are there. You can observe things, but when you make a judgment about it and then it begins to suck the life out of you, who is winning? You're not. I'm not. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, so mind of Christ, silence in prayer, consenting, connecting, and knowing in diminishing, you're experiencing God's presence more at this moment because there's less of you and more of Him. And you're not doing it for the reward, because Jesus' mindset was looking for any reward. And if you remember, on the mountain He looked over Jerusalem. Remember He cried? He cried, "What more can I do for you that I haven't done?" But He continued. So you might have moments of that, like that. What more could I have done? Well, to get stuff done, the other person has to be receptive to it. And that you can never control. How the other person's going to take it. So let's look at our next thing that came to my awareness as I was preaching all of this, and we're tying into this very nicely. Okay, this is the gospel from Luke 6, 36 to 38. Jesus said to His disciples, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Okay. It's wonderful that we've had this jubilee of mercy. You know, Pope Francis knows how to call the shots, I'll tell you. What we need most is mercy. "Stop judging and you will not be judged." Is this Jesus talking? Oh my God, what's this here? "Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." That's an interesting check, isn't it? As we forgive, we will be forgiven. What a deal! What a deal! I love that one. Maybe you don't have anything to be forgiven for, you know, but I love that one. "As I forgive, I will be forgiven." That's not bad. "Give and the gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you." Wow, that's unbelievable. That's awesome. That's really awesome. Pour it out. I love that. That's the word that caught my meditation. Pour it out on you. Pour it out on you. Wow. Wow. My father used to have a wonderful saying. He said, "Be careful on when you spit into the wind." I'll repeat it for this side over here. "Be careful when you spit into the wind." oh my gosh, what you put out there, you're going to get back. Not exactly. But remember, it's about your freedom, not theirs. It's what's happening inside of you that's the key in a contemplative life. And as in the centering prayer that we just celebrated, we let things come, we let them go. There's a freedom to that. Then you make whatever judgments you need to make, what should the next step be. But that whole idea, really, of poured out, as you measure, it'll be measured back to you. You're doing it for your own salvation, not in a spiritual sense, for your own good health, if you want to start from the lower level, for your own being. You know what I mean? My God. When you're stingy, it takes so much effort to be stingy. It's easier to be generous, and it's hard to be generous. Sometimes you surprise yourself. I'll tell you a story. You're going to hear this so many times, you know. And it's on me. A very embarrassing confrontation with myself. All right? This is confession time. All right. And it's being filmed. And it probably will appear 8 years from now when I least expect it. All right. God has blessed me materially. A priest's life, we're taken care of. All right. We are taken care of in many ways, you know. The thing is, you gave your life, and this seems to be one of the perks, okay? You're taken care of. Mother Church takes care of priests. Well, unless they do something and then they just cut them off terribly. I don't want to go into that, but that's a sadness of disconnect. So, when I'm on vacation, I don't particularly go and offer Mass up. I like going to Mass. I like sitting in the pews and experiencing what you experience. God help you. But when it comes around to collections, you know, I get my wallet. I'm generous. I'm going to come to a point. Okay? Generous. This one time. And I pride myself in being generous. I take my wallet out. All I had was a $50 bill. All I had was a 50. Of course, I have 2 credit cards. I wasn't going to go broke. It was the second collection. In the Catholic Church, you have first collections where you're really generous, second collection where you're moderately generous. The third collection, you have no more money. Okay. All right. All right. I couldn't give it. I couldn't get that bill out of my wallet. And as the Mass went on, I was confronted by the Spirit. Ah, you're not that generous, are you? And I was humbled by that. I tell you from now on, that's never going to happen again. Because I'm giving it. I'm going to give it. But you always, Father Thomas has a wonderful saying. I love the man. He says, in life, in your relationship with God, God will always have points in your life where he says, could you just give me a little more? Couldn't you just see your way through to give me a little more? I know you're doing okay, but couldn't you just a little more? Well, for me, that was the $50 bill. He was saying, couldn't you just give me a little more? Does this make any sense to you? Give me a little more. Be a little more generous. Now, for you, it may not be that. It may be something else in your life where you have a sense that God's asking for a little more in some aspect of your life. And we know from the 12-step program, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're not going to think straight. Can't you just give me a little more? And that's the whole aspect, really, of being able to pour out. Sometimes we're asked to be the ones pouring out. Sometimes. Because in a certain sense, we learn to receive when people poured it out to us. You know, now it's my turn to pour out. Just a little more. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you. I invite you to close your eyes. You've heard what I've said about diminishment when Abraham and being poured out, receiving and giving at the same time. What is the Spirit saying to you in your life? In your stuff, don't look at other people. In your stuff, in your heart, in your being, in your gut, in the fabric of your life. What are you holding back from giving? And what haven't you opened yourself to receive? It's your story. Ask the Spirit in a very special way to help you see it in terms maybe of those words. Can't you give me just a little more? Can't you allow me to give you a little more? Pray this prayer the only way we truly can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So we have lunch at 12, and at 2 we return here for the next conference. Thank you.